Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see all you guys here this morning. I want to ask you, if you will, to open up God's Word that you have with you this morning. I hope you brought a copy of God's Word with you. If you didn't, you should be able to find a copy in the chair back in front of you. But just open it up to Luke chapter 23. I want you just to have it there as a reference to be able to see it as we're going through it this morning. And we've been in this series about celebrating Easter in a pandemic world. And our minds have been a lot of different places, I am sure, this last year. And we've been learning so much just about ourselves, about how we have responded with regards to our faith, either being really alarmed or just being at peace in these days that are so different and have been so strange to us. And so the last year of the pandemic crisis has just really been good for the household of faith, because it's been cleansing, it's been cathartic, and that's been God's intent in the whole thing, is to teach us how to trust Him, and also how to keep our eyes open for people who are struggling or fearful, because certainly a lot of people have gone out into eternity that normally wouldn't have if it hadn't have been for that. And so this morning we're just kind of switching from just looking at the challenges and preparing our hearts for Easter to where we move now to just celebrating. And I want us to just focus on this morning, if you notice the title of the message is People on the Road to the Cross. And what I want to do is I want to just pull some people up in front of you that are examples to us of how we very possibly have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm trusting you're going to see where you are in your walk with God this morning as we just open up Scripture. Now, that being said, let me just begin here just to kind of prepare us for this. I know that there are a lot of people in our church family who enjoy traveling. I mean, it's one of the ways that I think a lot of us kind of get a break from life. You know, it's just good to get out of town. If you're like me, it's just something about getting the other side of the city limit sign. Getting outside of town just kind of helps you to breathe better. Well, if you like to travel, one spot that you might like to consider is the Blue Ridge Parkway. Maybe you've been there, maybe you haven't. But the Blue Ridge Parkway is 469 miles that takes you through 29 Virginia and North Carolina counties. You'll see some of the most breathtaking scenery, the Blue Ridge Mountains and other things that you're going to see. And here's a little caveat that you need to kind of prepare yourself if you want to get on this journey and do that. The speed limit for 469 miles is 45. So just kind of think that through. You know, for some of you that's like, nope, not going, that will drive me crazy. Well, there's no trucks allowed on that big semis, and so it's a real scenic drive, and you can work out the speed between you and the Lord. There's a little sign, however, on the road that's intriguing, and it just kind of lets you know what's up ahead. And the little sign is, it says, Eastern Continental Divide. And it's the divide that marks the eastward slope and the westward slope of our continent of North America. All right, and so when you're there, you're right at the apex of our continent. Now, what that means is everything that flows down the eastern side of that divide goes into the Atlantic. Everything that flows down the western side of that divide goes to the Gulf of Mexico. So, just kind of get in your mind, you've got two raindrops falling from God's heaven, and they're real good friends. And they're falling down, and when they get to that continental divide, it just so happens they fall 1 centimeter apart, and one of them winds on the western slope, and the other one winds up on the eastern slope. One of them winds up in the Atlantic Ocean, the other one winds up in the Gulf of Mexico. They are on the opposite sides of the planet, and they landed only 1 centimeter apart. All right. Why am I telling you this? Here, I want you to look at your life point outline this morning, because this is all about where I want you to get your minds thinking. The truth in your outline is Luke 23 is the dividing line of eternity. And I want you to think about that with me. And what I want you to see this morning There are three people in this story here in Luke chapter 23 that I just want to raise up before you. And these three people respond, their response to the cross literally divides them for all eternity. You've got two of them going one direction, eternally separated from God, as far as we know from Scripture. And then you've got another one that we know, wound up when he died, going to be with the Lord in heaven. Here's what I want you to see. These stories in this chapter, I want you to remember, they're written by the hand of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given, first of all, by inspiration of God. In other words, the men of God didn't write just because it was something they thought of. God inspired them. God put these thoughts in their mind. So all Scripture is written by, given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is good for me, for doctrine, what God wants me to believe, for reproof. The Bible is the one that tells me you're doing this wrong. You're doing life wrong. So it's there for reproof. It is there for instruction and correction and instruction in righteousness. It not only tells me what I'm doing wrong, it tells me what I need to do. It tells me the direction my life needs to go. Now, here's what I want you to see. The people that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 23 are meant to reflect for all eternity while the earth is going, how people of all ages respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that you and I are in this chapter. You are here. And you're going to hear yourself in this passage. And I want you to think about that, how your life is in light of these stories. I want you to think about, where am I before God, my Creator? Where am I before Him in Luke chapter 23? The reality is that just like these two raindrops, God is saying, I want you to understand, there are people who are living life side by side. People who may be living in the same apartment. People who may sit together in worship. And God says when eternity begins, one of them will go one direction and the other one will go the other. And they will live all eternity separated in two totally different places. That is the importance of this passage, that you can end up eternity apart from the person maybe sitting next to you this morning. So it's hugely important. So let's begin. If you look in your life point outline, number one, I want us to look at Pilate. And I call Pilate the preoccupied. Pilate the preoccupied. Now here's the insight in your outline. Pilate is too preoccupied. This is the point. This is why God puts up Pilate. He is too preoccupied with his business to think about his soul. Now, where that is brought out is in the statement that Pilate makes, the question that he puts to the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says. He says in the text to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, what is he asking? What he's really asking Jesus is this. Now, listen, this is what he's saying. He's saying, what I need to know from you is that I need to know, are you a political threat to me? Are you going to be a problem for my administration? That's what's in Pilate's mind. Forget the fact that the guy standing in front of him is a guy that is all over Judea. This is the guy who fed 5,000 people with five pieces of pita bread and two sardines. 5,000 people. You can't keep something like that quiet. And Jesus did that. This is the guy who is said to have walked on water. This is a guy they know who was healing people right and left. He healed a man who was born blind, people. Born blind. And to top it off, I mean the whipped cream and the cherry on the top of all of this, this is a guy, and it is well known throughout all the area, this is a guy who raised a man from the dead. And we're not talking about somebody who just fainted. We're talking about a guy who was stone cold, stinking, dead in the grave, 4 days dead. Let me tell you something. 4 days in a grave, dead is dead. And Jesus brought him back to life. And he was living and walking among them at that time. And Pilate's only question is, are you going to be a problem for me? Are you going to cause me problems at my job? Because this is my job. And what I want to know is, are you going to cause me problems? And so he says, are you the King of the Jews? To which Jesus said, well, you have said so. Other translations say, you say. Others say, it is as you say. Some say, well, that's what you say. Here's what I want you to understand. When you just look at the text, when you look at how Jesus responded, the Lord's response was neither positive nor negative. Why? Because what Jesus was saying to Pilate was this. When Pilate said, are you the King of the Jews? What Jesus in effect said was, you're asking the wrong question. You're not asking me what you ought to be. You see, Jesus was saying, I didn't come here for political reasons. He didn't come for political. He wasn't here to set up his earthly kingdom. It was to establish his kingdom in the hearts of men. He will come back and do that. He'll rule the world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. And we will live the way he wants. People will live the way he wants them to live. But that's not right now. So he's not here for politics. And so Jesus, if he had answered yes or no, he would have given merit to the question. Let me see if I can help you understand what I'm talking about. It's like somebody comes up to you and they ask you, or they ask me, they just say, John, have you stopped kicking your cat? Well, I'm not going to answer yes or no. Why? Because it's irrelevant to me. You know, if I said yes or no, I would be implying I've been kicking my cat. Or I'm planning to kick my cat. But if you don't own a cat because you don't like to have something in your house that reminds you of the devil, then you don't give a direct answer to a question like that. Why? Because it doesn't matter. I'm not going to answer that. I don't have a cat. I'm not going to answer this question. What Jesus is saying is, Pilate, asking me if I am King of the Jews is asking the wrong question. So there's this little bit of banter with the Jewish elders, and Pilate looks at Jesus, and then he turns to the guys and he says, hey, I find no fault in him. I find no ground for charging this man. And he doesn't say it once, he says it three times. Verse 14, verse 15, and verse 22. Pilate is convinced, listen, Jesus is innocent, and yet, in verse 23, he consents to the death of Christ. A guy that he knows is innocent. Why would a man in his power to save Christ, why would he crater? Why would he do that? Here's the insight in your outline. Pilate is more concerned with his career than living a life of integrity. In other words, Pilate is more concerned with appeasing the crowd than treating Jesus the way Jesus ought to be treated. And Christ is in his power to do that. That's his job. But he didn't do it. Now, here's what you need to know. Historians say, this is one of the advantages of just reading history at that particular period of time. You see, what's never told to us in Scripture is Pilate was dealing with job insecurity. History records that Pilate had already received a message from Julius Caesar in Rome that he was on his last leg in Judea. And the letter that they learned about from Caesar simply said, if you mishandle one more public issue, you will be history in that country. And history records that Pilate did, in fact, lose his position because he mishandled an uproar and an insurrection that took place in Samaria. And Pilate, by Caesar, was banished to Gaul. And it is there, history says, that Pilate committed suicide. So that's how he ended his life. And the whole thing is, Pilate isn't concerned. Listen, he's not concerned with what Jesus is teaching about God. Pilate is totally focused on his career. And that's why this is important for you and me. When you get over to the Gospel of John in chapter 18, Jesus told Pilate, he said, I am come to testify to the truth. Now that should have intrigued Pilate. His response was, what is truth? In other words, I don't have time for that.
I don't have time to start talking about it. I have got a job to do. I've got a country to run. And if you can't help me with that, then I've got other things that I need to be doing. Here's what I want you to see about Pilate. Now watch this. This is the reality about Pilate. Pilate, I call him the preoccupied one. And what I want you to understand, Pilate is not antagonistic toward Jesus. It's not that he's against the Lord. But the issue with Pilate is, Pilate is simply indifferent. He doesn't care. And that's where it comes down to where you and I are today. This is what I want you, this is the truth I want you to carry home with you today. This is the message from Pilate. This is the message from one of the guys on the road to the cross. And this is the truth in your outline. Distraction sends far more people to hell than disbelief ever did. Being distracted. Pilate was distracted with his job. Is it wrong to focus on your job? No. But it is devastating to your soul when you focus on other things rather than on the basic question, and that is, what is my relationship with the God who made me? And Pilate simply wasn't interested in that. He led a distracted life. He was distracted by the circumstances of his day, the problems in his job, the pressures. And how many of us maybe have said, maybe you're the only thing you talk to God about, the reason that you're here, is the main focus of your life is you want to get your career right. You want God's help in your career. Or maybe you're saying, God, I want you to help me to find the right mate. I want to get married and I want to marry the right one. I want to have a family that enjoys being around me. And so you're focused on the family. Or you want God to give you kids and your prayers that they will turn out right. Or you just say, God, I want your blessing on my life. I don't want to live in just poverty. And it's not like I want to be filthy rich, but I just want to have some security. That's all I ask, some financial security in my life. And even though we're at the Easter season, there are so many people who potentially are going to be coming here, and the only thing on their mind isn't about their soul. It isn't about their walk with God and how they are, but it's, God, can you fix my family? And it's not that that's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's just right now, it's not the most important thing. Can you fix my family? Can you give me a happy life? Can you provide for me a husband or a wife? Can you give me fulfillment? This Easter, we are coming out of this horrible pandemic that has dogged our lives for over a year. And what if, though, not only the last year, but for decades, so many of us have been asking God the wrong question, just like Pilate did. We're asking God the wrong question. We're asking him, like, how can I get ahead in life? Where can I find my partner? What am I doing wrong? Why am I so miserable? What if the most important question, guys, is not any of those, but rather, God, do I know that I know that I know that I know you? Do I know I'm all right with you? If this is my last day, if this is my last year, Am I really ready to die? Am I ready? Can I know that I know that when I close my eyes in this world, I am going to wake up and I'm going to see you? And God, above everything else, I just want to know, when I close my eyes and I know at some point in the future I'm going to, and all of a sudden I find myself in your presence, God, are you going to look at me and say, who are you? Is God going to know you? God has said, I tell you for a fact, there will be a huge number of people. He said, there will be more that I will say this to you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I have never known you. God said he will say that to more people than he will say, welcome, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. So that's a real question. And so here's a question in your outline. What if this weekend, getting ready for Easter, you ask God what he really wants to hear, which is what? Father, what do you want to say to me? God, I want to hear you. I am listening. Help me understand what questions I need to be asking, because God, I want to enter eternity well. I want to end this life well, and I want to go into eternity just like you want me to. That's the kind of questions Pilate should have been asking Jesus. instead of simply saying, are you going to be a problem for me? Because what I'm really focused on is my job, instead of thinking about eternity. And then number two, there is Herod. Let's call him the shallow one. Herod the shallow. And there are several verses here with regards to Herod, but I just want to focus on verse 5. Because the chief priests, they keep trying to get Pilate, first of all, to do Jesus in, to get rid of him. And they imply to Pilate that Christ's ministry is designed, that he's seeking to stir people up against you. He's trying to get people all stirred up to go against political authority. And sometimes you read right past it, but look at verse 5 in your Bibles. That they told Pilate, they said, this guy stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. Now, why are they throwing Galilee? Because Galilee was like a hotbed of insurrection. That's where a lot of the ones that came up against the government at that time came from. You know, think about Southside LA or Ferguson, if you will, in our day. And they hoped that Pilate would respond with panic and just say, okay, I'm putting this guy out. You know, if he's an insurrectionist, I'm already in trouble with Caesar. They were hoping that that was happen. But instead, Pilate focused on Galilee. And what it did, something clicked and he said, ah, Galilee. I'm not over Galilee. That's Herod's business. I'll send him to Herod. I'm washing my hands of this guy. I'll send him to Herod. And so that's what he do. So Herod is the one I really want us to look at. Now, your first issue in understanding Scripture is there's more than one. Here at this point, it's called Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas. He's a little different from another guy who was his dad, who was Herod the Great. You say, have I ever read about Herod the Great? You certainly have. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18, you remember when Herod the Great, it's Herod Antipas' dad, he had learned about the birth of Jesus from the wise men, right? And so he wanted to wipe him out. And so when he realized that Jesus had slipped through his hands, potentially, and the wise men had not been honest with him, he sent out his swordsmen, and they go down to Bethlehem, and they kill every child from 2 years of age down to birth. That was Herod the Great. But this is Herod Antipas in our text. This is the one who was confronted back in Luke chapter 3 by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist shook his finger at him and he says, you are living with your brother's wife. You stole your wife from your brother. Can you imagine what it was like at that Thanksgiving table when the family got together? He had taken his wife, the wife away from his brother and had married her. And so John the Baptist said, you're living in sin. What you are doing is wrong. Well, Herodias, the woman, was really chapped. I mean, he had called her out in her sin. And she said, I want the man dead. I want his head chopped off. And so Herod acquiesced and he did that. But he had such guilt, he became paranoid. And he thought when Jesus came, this is John the Baptist coming back to get even with me. So he was like paranoid about that. But he wanted to see Jesus. And so he was excited when the Lord was brought in front of him. And what he wanted was for Jesus to do some kind of magic tricks and the Lord wouldn't do it. And so he just winds up making fun of him and sends him back to Pontius Pilate. But here's the point. This is what I want you to get in all of this. Herod is like so many men and women coming into the house of God. And that is, they know there are things in their life that are not right. They know they've done things that are what the Bible calls sin. And it is eating them up inside. But they don't want to deal with it. They know it's wrong. They know they've messed up. But they don't want to deal with their sin. That's Herod. That's this guy. He knows he's wrong. But he doesn't want to get into that. That's why he never asked Jesus any questions. He's just like, just do me some tricks. Herod is men and women who come to church, but they never get serious about what's painful. And the reality is what's painful is what's messing up their lives. And what God says in Scripture is deal with it. Because dealing with it is how you get rid of what's messing up your life. But you've got to get real with it. And what that calls for is confession. It's just like, God, I am wrong. I blew it. I have sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. It means confession. Sometimes it means restitution. Like with Zacchaeus, you know, when Jesus met him and went to his house, Zacchaeus said, Lord, if I have stolen from anybody, I will return to them four times the amount of what I took. You know what you call that? You call that forgiveness. That's restitution. Why? Because that's the pathway to forgiveness. That's the pathway to a clear conscience. You just kind of, I've got to do something. I've got to pay back what I owe. And so there's confession, there's restitution, there's repentance. But maybe you're saying, John, you listen to me. I've got mistakes on top of mistakes. I've got lies on top of lies. I've got so much on me, I don't see how in the world I can come clean. All right, that is a great statement. And I want you to listen to me for just a minute. I've got good news. It's hard news, but it's good news. And so let me show you with what it is. The good news is this. Jesus can forgive every sin. I have sinned against people, but the primary sin in my life is against God. And the same thing is true with you as well. We have sinned against him. And the Bible says Jesus is able to forgive every sin. He can break every chain. And the Lord simply says in Scripture, he said, I want you to hear me. I can reverse every curse that is on your life. Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. He is not saying I can take what is bad and make it good. God doesn't do that. If it is wrong, if it is a sin, if it's bad, God doesn't make it all of a sudden good. He simply says, if you will come to me and be clean with me, I can take what is hurting you, what is bad, and I can bring good to you even though this is in your life. I can bless you. And that's what God wants to do. And here's the deal. If David could have walked into Herod's palace, if he could have walked in, he could have said, Herod, listen to me. Dude, I know what you're going through. I've been there. I was king. I was a bigger king than you. And I had a guy who would take a sword from me. He was part of my bodyguard. He lived his life to serve me. And you know how I repaid him? I went to bed with his wife. I disqualified his wife. I soiled his wife. And I paid for it. But he said, I want you to know God, who is the God in heaven, is willing to forgive. And that God forgave me when I came clean with him, and he restored me to my kingdom. And Herod, listen to me. God wants to do that with you. You see, David could have told him that. Do you know what I think one of the great verses in the Old Testament is? I want you to listen. If you're dealing with something this morning, listen. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. God is talking. He says, I will restore to you the years the swarming locusts have eaten. All right, now, in those days, Israel's finances, the stability of their country was in agriculture. And so all these crops and everything, this is how people lived. This is how they did commerce. And when the people would sin against God, one of the judgments of God, one of the judgments on their sin is God brought in a swarm of locusts, grasshoppers, if you will, and they eat everything that is green. And they would come in such huge numbers, millions upon millions. They would cover the earth just like a blanket, and they would eat everything in sight, every tree, every bush, every stalk of corn, everything was eaten to the ground. The locusts, when they destroyed their crops, that was God's judgment, and it would financially devastate the country. Now listen to what God is saying. He's saying, if you will repent, if you will come clean, not only can I make the locusts stop, I can actually restore to you, listen, the years of crops and wasted harvest that they destroyed. I want you to let that sink in. God is saying, if you come clean with me, I can bless your life in ways you can't even imagine. And where I have been disciplining you, I can remove that and I can bring blessings to you even though your life has been far away from me. God said, I'm able to do that. But it requires you coming to me and being real about your sin. Just be honest with me. And here's what God says. He says, this is what he says to you. He says, behold, I make all things new. God said, I can make that happen for you. I can turn your life around. He says, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things you do not know. He said, I can bless you in ways you can't even imagine. He says, come now, let you and I reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin is like scarlet, it's just blood red with wickedness, I will make you white as snow. That's his promise. That's the good news. Now let me tell you what the hard news is. Listen, the hard news is, God said, what I want to do, the blessings I want to do in your life, cannot come until you're honest with me. You've got to be honest. I already know what's going on in your life, but I need you to be honest. I need you to be transparent, and I need you to just say, Father, I surrender to you. And it means real repentance. It means I want to do about face, and I, by your grace, I stop today what I know is not your will in my life. Why? Because I don't want to be a Herod. I don't want to live the life of Herod. And so God is saying, is it going to be difficult for you to come clean? Yes, it is difficult to humble yourself and admit where you messed up. But the path of hiding leads to way more pain. God said, don't hide that. Here's the truth in your outline. Continuing on in sin deadens you. Sin hardens your conscience and increases your capacity to sin and makes it greater. God is simply saying, if you don't come clean with me, your heart's going to harden each time I convict you, and you will be able to do things you never dreamed you would ever do. Why? Because you hardened your heart against me. And so here's what God is wanting to say to you. God says, I want you to know this morning, I am willing to restore. I am willing to wipe your life clean. I am willing to begin to bless you. You're coming in and you're going out. Psalm 121, verse 7 and verse 8. I will bless your coming in and your going out from henceforth, now and forever. That the hand of God would be on your life for good. God said, don't be a Herod. Don't be a pilot. Don't be a pilot that's preoccupied with your everyday life. Don't be a Herod that is shallow and will not be honest about the sin in his life. So there's one more, and I close this morning, and that is Simon the Cyrenian, who was the disciple. That's in verse 26. It's just one verse, and it's an amazing passage. This is a place on the road to down the Via Dolorosa as Christ is going to the cross to be crucified. He's bearing his cross on his shoulders, and it is at this certain point that his suffering increases exponentially. And as soon as he drops the cross, one of the soldiers turns to a guy that's standing right there and he says, you pick up the cross. And this guy named Simon, and Luke gives us his name. That's what's amazing. And he tells us where he's from. And the question would be, why does he do that? And in the Gospel of Mark, Mark does the same thing. And he even adds, in the Gospel of Mark, he adds, and Simon had two boys, Rufus and Alexander. The question is, why? Why does he do that? You say, well, what's weird about that? What's weird about it is, in John chapter 19, we know there was a Roman guard when Jesus said, I thirst. There was a guard who got a sponge full of sour wine and he lifted it up to Jesus so that Jesus could drink for his parched throat. And we don't even know who that guy was. He was a guy who showed kindness to Christ, just like Simeon did. And he gave him some drink, but we don't know who he was. There was another place in Mark 15 that when Christ died and he said, it is finished. There was this huge earthquake, rock split. The Bible says that in the temple, the Holy of Holies was split, the curtain was split, and you could go in, meaning the way was open for us to come into the presence of God. And when this Roman centurion saw all that, when he saw the miracles that were happening, he said, surely this man is the Son of God. Who was that Roman soldier? We don't know. God doesn't tell us what his name is. So why in the world does all of a sudden God start naming people? And he names this guy who is pulled out of the crowd, and he gives us his name. Here's the insight, your outline. Simon's name is given because he was known in the early church. You see, in the early church, when they read Luke's gospel, they would have said, Simon, well, he's one of us. He's the dad of Rufus and Alexander. We know him. We didn't realize that he was there at the crucifixion. Paul knew this family. In Romans 16, verse 13, Paul says, greet Rufus, listen, who is chosen in the Lord, and his mother, Paul said, who has been a mother to me also. Do you know what that means? That means when Simon carried the cross of Christ to the top of the hill, when he got through that whole experience, at some point, Simon became a believer. Simon gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And so powerful was his conversion that the Bible is simply telling us he went home and he led his wife and ultimately his two sons to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back at Romans 16, Paul specifically greets Rufus, and then this is what he said, chosen in the Lord. Here's the insight in your outline. Jesus' stumbling under the cross was the providence of God. There are all kinds of times the Lord could have stumbled. But he didn't. Why? Because in the providence of God, there was a man that God said, I am calling him today, and he will never be the same. God set his heart on Simon. Simon had two boys, Rufus and Alexander, and God said, I have known Rufus from before the foundation of the world. Simon came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simon went home and he led both of his boys, or Rufus for sure, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm telling you is, it was at the exact place where Christ stumbled. It was set up by God, because at that moment when the guard turned, standing there, right there, was Simon. Why? Because God said, you and I have an appointment. I have known you from before the foundation of the world. I formed you in your mother's womb, and I'm calling you to come home. And what I want you to know, I want to close with this. Look at the invitation in your notes. Simon's story is your invitation. God is inviting you to come. Some of you already know him, some of you don't. And God today is calling you to be a disciple, not just to believe, but like Simon, that you will lead your family to faith, lead your friends. You will take up your cross and follow Christ. You will realize my job is not only the place where I earn a living for my family, it is my mission field. This is where I speak to people about the Lord. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We've got cards for you to pick up and to take out to invite people to come. Why? Because we're going to be inviting people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And in your notes, Christ has great things for you. I want you to understand that he has a mission for you. It is a role in his kingdom that will impact eternity. God said, this is why I made you. This is why you're alive. And God wants us to learn from these two guys how not to live. Don't be like Pilate. And just be preoccupied with everything, that you don't focus on the Lord. Don't lose your focus. And don't be like Herod, that you're not willing, you're shallow, you're not willing to do what really needs to be done. And I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Would you, heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? I want to ask you to do something this morning. I am believing this morning that God has sovereignly led you here because he wanted to meet with you. You're here because God is wanting to have a Simon moment with you. This is the time, this is the day that God is saying, I'm calling you to come. And I want to ask you to do something. Nobody's looking around but me. I'm the only one with my head up and my eyes open. And I want to ask you, if you realize that you know this morning that God has troubled your heart, and you don't have peace about knowing that you're going to go to heaven when you die, or you know that you know, but John, I know I've never asked Christ to save me. I walked an aisle one time in a church, and maybe I've been baptized, but I don't have any peace about that. I don't have any real peace that I'm going to go to heaven, but I want to. I want to ask you to do something bold. I want to ask you, nobody's looking, but I want to ask you quietly and reverently, if that's you, if you know you're having a Simon moment with God and God is saying, I'm drawing you to myself and I want you to call out to me today. I want you just to stand wherever you are. Nobody's looking around. Nobody will see but me. And I won't call you out. I won't call you out. Just stand wherever you are. All right? Thank you. I see you. Just remain standing. Yes, I see you. Anyone else? You'll just stand quietly, reverently. Just stand. No one's looking. Yes, I see you. Anyone else? Just stand where you are. Brother John, this is a God moment. God's calling me. God's speaking to me. And I want to be right with Him. All right, nobody's looking around, heads bowed and eyes closed. For you who are standing before the Lord, I want to just lead you in a prayer. I want to lead you in just talking to God because you're asking Him to be the God of your soul. And so this is between you and Him. But here, let me just pray along with you. You pray in your heart to Him. Father in heaven, I just believe, I've come to realize you brought me here this morning to hear this message. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm separated from you. I don't have any peace. I am really concerned that I'm a Pilate or Herod, that I'm preoccupied with other things. I don't think about eternity. And God, I don't want to die and be afraid to stand before you and to be judged. I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me. Jesus died for me. And I give my life to you. Father, save me. When I die, I want to come to heaven. And I give my life to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him. I want to live life to please you. So help me, Lord, to grow. And I know that you want me to be baptized. And I pray you'll give me strength to follow through and to follow you in open baptism. Thank you for saving me this morning. Thank you for helping me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you all to stand, will you please? Those of you who prayed with me, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you, please, don't leave without letting us know about your decision. Right across the mall area is our Next Step desk. I want to ask you, before you leave, go by there and just say, I prayed with Pastor to ask Christ to save me. And just leave us a way that we can contact you. All we want to do, and we won't go any further than you want to go, we want to help you in your walk with Christ. But if you're starting your journey, one of the first things you need to do is follow Him in baptism. That's how you take your first step of going public with your faith. And that is hugely important. It will shove your faith forward in ways you can't even imagine when you just follow Him in baptism. So go to the Next Step desk before you leave and let us know about your decision for Christ. It's great to have you here. I wasn't here at the beginning of the service. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're having an ordination service. We've got four men. Joel is one of them that's going to be ordained to the gospel ministry. And so we need the church to be here, and we encourage you to come and be a part of that because we need the church present. So if you're a church member, 6 o'clock here in the worship center. We've already asked most of the questions and gotten a lot of the time taken out of the way. But it's going to be a great time, and we hope that you'll come and be a part of that. God bless you, and have a good rest of the day. You're dismissed.